We just sang that song. It's important to remember who we are. I wonder if we have any Tolkien fans in the room, any Lord of the Ring fans. They did a good job with the movies, but there were some great lines lost from the book. And if you've read the books, you may remember at the end of the sixth book, King Aragorn and his captains and the armies of Gondor have arrived at the gates of Sauron. He's the evil figure in the book, the satanic figure in the book. He sends out a representative, a man who is known only as the lieutenant of the Tower of Barad-dûr, the Black Gate, and he's sent out to negotiate with the king and with Gandalf. And Tolkien puts it this way, the lieutenant of the Tower of Barad-dûr he was. His name is remembered in no tale, for he himself had forgotten it and said only, I am the mouth of Sauron. He'd been oppressed by evil so long he had forgotten who he was. He had lost who he was. And we're going to be in Luke 8 again today, and it tells the story of a man so oppressed by evil that he forgot who he was. You remember last week we ran through a recap of Luke and how Luke builds a case for us of who Jesus is and what he came to do and what he expects from us. And in these current verses, what he is capable of doing. He tells people to obey him. And then we see the very forces of nature obey him. The wind and the waves obey Jesus. Maybe you have recently come through a storm, or maybe you're in the middle of one. Or maybe there's one brewing on the horizon. Or maybe all three. Don't you want to put all of your trust into the one that the wind and the waves, the one that the storms must obey? Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to the 8th chapter of Luke. Be reading verses 22 through 39. And if you've not picked up one of these little books that we're giving away on the back table called Listen Up, A Practical Guide to Listening to Sermons, it's got seven ingredients. And the first one is expect God to speak. And we're going to expect God to speak this morning. And gracious God, we do, Lord, we do expect you to speak, not because we have any right to expect anything from you, but because we know that this is your word. We don't expect it because we have a right to expect it, but we expect it because that's who you are. You are indeed a good father who gives generously to his children. So Lord, give to us this morning. Let us hear you speak this morning through your word. As we've asked before, we ask again that you would turn the water of my words into wine for your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 8, 22. He here is Jesus. One day he got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. So they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves. And they ceased and there was a calm. And he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, who is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him? Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but would break the bonds and be driven out by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them and to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on a hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of all the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. We're not going to go again through the story of the storm. I reread that so that we would see that this is one complete story. It's good for us to note that. So just moving down to verse 26, you may have a different word in your Bible than Gerasenes, depending on the version of scripture you had. There are other names given for that part of the country, but it is a Gentile land opposite the Sea of opposite side of Galilee, where Jesus had directed his disciples to go. This is Gentile territory. Jesus had decided to go to the Gentiles. He had decided to take his disciples and go to the Gentiles to teach them something, to show them something, to model something for them. Earlier, he had healed the Gentile when he healed the centurion's servant. He had done it from a distance, not even present. And now he had gone into their country. And this man comes rushing toward him, this man who is out of his mind because he's possessed by demons. Demon possession took many forms. If you remember earlier, Jesus was in the synagogue teaching, and a man who was possessed was there, and he was just a guy, and he was just there. But in this particular case, this guy had been driven out of his mind. He'd been shamed by the demons. I think back to Adam and Eve realizing that they were without clothing and ashamed, and this man was not even capable of putting clothing on, and they couldn't shackle him. He would break the shackles. He had no home. There was no order to his life. He wandered. He doesn't even know his name. Legion is not a name. Legion is representative of a horde of oppressors. A Roman legion was between 4,000 and 6,000 soldiers. And when they came over the hill, whoever was in the valley was in trouble. And the people in this part of the country knew well what it was like to have legions of Romans come in. So we don't know how many demons were there, but we know there were many. We know 2,000 pigs go over the cliff, but I don't know how many demons there were. An innumerable host of evil spirits had oppressed and possessed this guy. So he doesn't even remember his own name. He was totally dominated. And Jesus forces them out. He calls them out, and they have to respond. They have to obey. And they plead with him, verse 31, not to send them into the abyss. which will be their home. In Revelation 20, I saw an angel coming down from heaven holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him. Seems the demons know that this is their destiny, but they beg for this not to be the day. And they beg to go into the pigs. And Jesus doesn't order them in, but he permits them to go into the pigs. And we can imagine what the early Jews who heard the story would have thought, being that pigs were unclean animals, perhaps considered the most unclean. To see a herd of pigs now possessed by demons charging down the hill and drowning themselves. And then we see some interesting things happen. See, I'm much less interested in what the demons do here than what the people do. The demon story and the pigs, it's weird and it's interesting, but it's of less consequence to us than what the people do. And we see the one man who was possessed clings to Jesus. And the other people ask Jesus to leave. So I want to talk more about the people than the pigs, if that's okay. I don't know if anyone's ever read any Bertrand Russell. He was a philosopher, an atheist. He wrote a book, Why I'm Not a Christian, and he said one of his main points was that Jesus could not have been a kind man because he allowed these pigs to be killed. Just thought I'd share that. I don't know what to say about that. That's just what Bertrand Russell said. But what we see here is that the herdsmen went and tell all the people, and all the people come back, and they see this amazing thing that had taken place, but they're more interested in the pigs than the person. And they're more interested in their fear than in the one who could take away the fear. They're more interested in the chaos than in the one who took the chaos away. And they reject Jesus. But the man who was possessed clings to Jesus. This man who had forgotten who he was came to Jesus. He sat at his feet. He was clothed. He was in his right mind. And soon he would be able to go home. So I want us to consider three things this morning. One is that Jesus crosses divides. Second thing is that Jesus restores. And the third thing is Jesus sends. First, Jesus crosses divides. If we look back again to verse 22, one day Jesus got into a boat with his disciples and he said, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." Jesus made a decision to go across the divide to the land of the Gentiles. The storm didn't drive them there. Jesus didn't fall asleep not knowing where they were going to end up and wake up in Gentile territory. Jesus made the decision to go. It was his idea and his decision in his time. And so he crossed the Sea of Galilee in order to come to the Gentiles, and again, in order to model for his disciples that his ministry and their ministry was not just to the people whose ancestors were Jewish. He takes them across the divide, and this is what Jesus does. He crosses divides. The second thing we see is that Jesus restores, right? We have this wild-acting, uncontrollable man who had forgotten who he was, suddenly sitting at the feet of Jesus. This man who had run around breaking chains, who was unable to wear clothing, was now fully clothed in his right mind. Why? Because he had been restored by Jesus. Number three, Jesus sends. He sent the man back. The man wanted to go with Jesus. As they tell Jesus to leave, as the crowd asks Jesus to leave, and Jesus gets in the boat to go away, this man runs and grabs the boat and says, take me with you. And Jesus says, no, go back to your home and declare how much God has done for you. Jesus sends. Jesus crosses divides, he restores, and he sends. So what does any of that have to do with us? We're not demons. I don't think anyone here is demon-possessed, I pray. What it has to do with us is that Jesus came for us. Jesus crossed the divide, not just the Sea of Galilee, but he crossed the divide of heaven to come to earth. That was his decision in his time to come, and he came. He also crossed the divide of sin for us. That gap that we could not cross, Jesus crossed to rescue us. And he crossed the divide of death, which no one else was able to do. This is the gospel. We repeat it here often, right? That Jesus came to live the life, the perfect life that we couldn't live, to die the death that we deserved, and to be victorious over that death, and to all who would put their trust in him, to take into an eternal, wonderful, joyful home with him. That's the gospel. Jesus crossed the divide, divides that we can't cross. In those days, there were some Gentiles living in Jewish territory, but for the most part, there was Jewish land, there was Gentile land. Jesus crossed the divide. He crosses divides that others can't or won't cross. It's not just that he can, it's that he did and that he does. Second thing this has to do for us is the restoration. If Jesus has rescued you, if you have put your trust in Jesus, then he has restored you to your right mind. You see, anyone whose faith has not been put in Christ, they are not in their right mind. We don't see people running around chained. Not so much. Matter of fact, people who have not put their trust in Christ is the norm in 2017. We don't see people running around bound in chains, but we do see a world running bound in sin. They don't seem like maniacs. They seem like normal people. We accept so much. But there are scales on eyes, and there are minds that are deluded. Anyone who has not put their trust in Christ is not in their right mind. It's hard for them to see who Jesus is. It's hard for them to understand what a life in Christ would mean. They're in the dark, and they don't know it. But then here comes Jesus. Sometimes he looks like you. Here comes Jesus. And sometimes he looks like me. Here comes Jesus to those to offer freedom from that bondage. And when Jesus comes to you, he will restore you. He will create in you that clean heart. He'll renew your mind. He'll put you back in your right mind. He'll clothe you in his righteousness. And beloved, when that happens, you should sit at his feet until he tells you to go. And then go. Then go. Go and tell. Do like this man did, this man with no name. Do like he did. Go and tell all that God has done for you. Go and tell. Go and tell. Tell everyone what God has done for you. He went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus has done for him. What has Jesus done for you? I know what he's done for me. I was dead in sin, bound for hell, and he gave me new life. How can I keep my mouth shut? How can I keep that light under a basket? What has Jesus done for you? And who have you told? Is it not the greatest thing that's ever happened to you? If you won $100, what would you do? When your team wins the playoff game, what do you do? When you get a promotion, what do you do? When your child does something good at school or in a game, what do? You tell people. And the greatest thing that has ever happened to us in our lives, we tend to keep to ourselves. Like I heard an old pastor say one time, private faith, that's hogwash. One cannot receive the light and put it under a basket. That's why Luke builds his story this way. And I'm not going to go back through those eight chapters again, but that's why Luke builds this in this way. He gives us that image of the light, and then we see this man responding. Beloved, if you are here today and you have not put your trust in Jesus, he has come. He has crossed the divide for you. Don't let this day go by. And for those of us who have put our trust in Jesus, do we know what he has done? Do we believe the truth of what Scripture says, that we are indeed dead in our sins and Christ has restored us to a new life? We have forgotten who we are. And you say, that's crazy. I know who I am. Really? Do you know you're created in the image of God? That's who you are. We're just singing it. Loved by God, created in his image. You know, when the serpent said to Eve, eat this and you'll be like God. You know what Eve should have said? I'm already like God. I've been created in his image. And when they took of the fruit, they did not become more like God. They became less like him. But here comes Jesus to restore us to a degree now, but to glorification in eternity. Here comes Jesus. He's restored us. He's rescued us. Go and tell. Go and tell. Amen.